happy to be together again this Lord's Day evening to worship our great God, to sing the praises of our Savior, and to hear His word. And we're going to be using all three hymn books tonight, keep you busy, keep you hopping and awake. But we'll begin with the favorites tonight, and number 123, Come We That Love the Lord, and Let Our Joys Be Known. Favorite hymns 123. Thank you that this earth which you've created belongs ultimately to your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, who will return to it. And though it is a battleground, and though sometimes we are wearied through the battles of this life, yet it is Emmanuel's ground, and we tread it, and we do battle on it for him. We pray tonight that we might be drawn closer to the captain of our salvation, even Jesus Christ himself, Emmanuel, God with us. We pray that as we look forward to those fields above and that gathering of your people around your throne, may we taste those fruits that come from that place even now. And may we find that Jesus is sweet even now. And his presence is real to us, even now. And as then we tread Emmanuel's ground, may it be with all that he can give to us, with all the encouragements that come from him. And we pray that your Holy Spirit will make all of this real to us, even tonight. And speak to us, encourage us, may Christ be exalted among us, and his presence known to us. And this we pray, thanking you, in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning from Galatians, the theme was confidence and conviction, and the confidence that we have in the gospel that Paul preached, because the confidence that Paul himself had in that gospel and in his call, in his conversion, in his commission. And we're going to sing that of this confidence. And we're going to turn to hymn number 193. And I admit that this hymn is a bit overworked by me, but it's one of my favorites, and it seems to fit so many occasions. My faith has found a resting place, not in device nor creed. I trust the ever-living one. His wounds for me shall plead. And it's Jesus who died for us, in whom our faith is placed. And therefore we have great confidence in him. And that's where the gospel leads us. The gospel leads us to Jesus. And our faith is confidently in him. 193. Mm-hmm. Assurance, conviction, confidence, faith, 289, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. How wonderful, blessed to know it, 289. Timothy, chapter 1. to have had such a dramatic conversion experience as the apostle had. It was something that stayed in his heart and mind all his life. He couldn't get over that experience. And yet, for all of us, whether a dramatic conversion experience or not, the time when we first came consciously to faith in Jesus and the first time we realized that he saved us is a time that most of us will never forget. And to be reminded of it and to think often of it is something that encourages us very deeply. And here is Paul in one of these several places in Scripture where he recounts the saving grace of God imparted to him at his conversion. We've been thinking along these lines in Galatians, and here again he speaks of it in 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning at verse 12 and reading through verse 17. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. And how thankful we are tonight for this faithful saying, as it is called, this wonderful word, verse 15, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. There's an encouragement for you, an encouragement for your family members and neighbors and friends who are yet without Christ. They too can be saved because Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Let us pray. Gracious Father, as we come to you tonight with this wonderful word of assurance of your love and grace to mankind, the assurance of your desire for men to be saved, the assurance that any who come to Jesus will be saved, we pray that you might give us great encouragement as we think not only of ourselves as you've brought us to faith in Christ, but of those that we know and love who yet need to come to him. Keep us praying and seeking you on their behalf. And we also pray that you might make us good stewards of the grace of God and good possessors of the gospel and good evangelists. May we be always telling the gospel, especially to these in our homes and neighborhoods who need so much to hear it. Make great use of us, we pray, in these days, that Christ may be made known as the Savior that men and women need. We thank you then that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And the apostle could name himself the chief of sinners, and yet we all are aware of our own sin and ashamed of it and thankful to be saved from it. Tonight we thank you for this church, this place in which we gather, and we thank you that week by week your people come. And we pray that it might be always in our hearts to come here and to worship you together and to hear your word and to praise our Savior. Tonight we think of those not present among us, that you will bless them as well. We think of David Marshall, that you will be healing him and giving him a great sense of your presence. And we pray again that the day might soon come when there'll be a service when all of us will be together and nobody will be missing. And we pray, too, that among us will be those who have come to faith in Jesus for the first time. Do great things then among us for your great glory, we do pray. We ask that in this week to come you might make us mindful of the opportunities that you have set before us to make the Savior known. And we pray that you might create such opportunities and that you might give us grace and love to take advantage of them. So use us, we pray, to be glorified among us, and may your people find great comfort in being together and coming together, and a great sense of the presence of Jesus as we do. And for all of this, we'll give you thanks tonight, even as we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to turn in the Trinity hymnal to a very strange sort of hymn, because it's not the usual hymn that extols at first the greatness and the glories of God, although that comes into the hymn. It wouldn't be a hymn without that. The hymn is centered on the saving grace of God in one man, Saul of Tarsus. And it's kind of a biographical hymn that ascribes praise to God for saving this man through whom such blessing has come to the church over these many centuries. So it's a hymn about conversion, about what God can do in the life of any man who comes to him through faith in Jesus Christ. Hymn number 404. Did I say that yet? I guess I didn't. 404. A hymn about the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, who became the Apostle Paul. Hymn number 404 in the Trinity hymnal. Christian hymns, and one final hymn of assurance, very familiar to us, try now hymn number 592. Through the love of God my Savior, all will be well. Christian hymns 592. Epistle of Peter tonight, chapter 1. 1 Peter, chapter 1. This morning we saw how the Apostle Paul, 3 years after his conversion, finally met Peter and James. So I thought it might be appropriate tonight to look into the writings of Peter. There's a very encouraging verse that I'd like to set before you tonight. 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll read verses 1 through 9. 1 Peter 1, verse 1. Hear the word of God. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you, and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again to a living hope, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. May God bless his word to us tonight. And to that end, let us turn our hearts together in prayer. Gracious Father, direct us with our minds and hearts to your word, to understand it, to believe it. And then may our wills be yours as we would seek to put into practice what we know to be true. May Jesus Christ be praised among us tonight and in our lives in the days that lie ahead. For this we'll give you thanks as we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. These verses have a lot to say to us about our ultimate future and also about our present. The ultimate future, in words like these in verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. We have an inheritance in heaven. Then we have the present set before us as well. Verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. There's heaven before us, and there are trials around us. The future is heaven, the present is trials. And he says, as a result of the present trials, the future heavenly revelation will bring us much joy. He says in verse 7 that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The revelation of Jesus Christ, he's coming, he will be revealed. And when he is, the genuineness of our faith will be revealed too. And that will cause us to be found with praise, honor, and glory. While that is coming, the present, trials, struggles, believing, faith. He says that though we haven't seen Jesus, we love him. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, that now, believing in him, rejoicing in him, that's our present experience. But sometimes the question comes to us, how do we know that we'll get through these trials? How do we know that these trials will not break us? How do we know that the tribulation that we sometimes experience will not cause us to abandon Christ? How do we know that the future, as described here, will be ours? What confidence do we have that this heavenly reservation will be there for us when we finished our earthly course? What confidence do we have? We're so aware of our failures and our sinfulness. We're so aware of our proneness to wander, as it says in that hymn. What assurance do we have, what confidence that the heavenly prize that's described to us here will be certainly attained by us, that one day we will be brought to praise, honor, and glory at the presence of Jesus. What confidence do we have? Well, I'd like to show you a verse tonight that gives to us that confidence and that assurance. It's verse 5, a verse that is encouraged me so much over many recent days, where he says, you are kept by the power of God through faith. That's it. That's our confidence. That's our assurance. That's our encouragement. The present trials, the future, heavenly glory. What's our certainty that we'll attain that? Kept by the power of God through faith. And notice that he says that we're kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. That salvation is that future tense of salvation, because the salvation that's been given to us has a past and a present and a future. The salvation that's been given to us includes not only that initial pardon for sin, but it's a pardon that lasts forever. The salvation that's been given to us is not only a right standing with God now, accepted in the Beloved, but it's the salvation that, when Jesus comes, will be perfected, so that we'll be sinless in His presence and we'll live together in the perfection of love forever. That salvation, then, has a present tense and a future tense. And it's, we have been saved from sin's penalty, we are being saved from sin's power, we will be saved from sin's presence. And here he is referring to that future aspect of salvation, which is talked about in verse 4 in terms of inheritance and in terms of reservation and in terms of the future glory and honor and praise that will be ours when Jesus comes. But what's our encouragement in the meantime then? Kept by the power of God through faith. We're going to look simply at the three words or phrases that are found in this text that will encourage us. For the presence, we need encouragement for the present, because the present can so often be so difficult. Our sins, our failures, our trials, our discouragements, our disappointments, our doubts, all of that. The present can be so difficult. But we are kept by the power of God through faith. Notice that first word then, kept. We think about the word keep, and how we keep our savings in a bank. Why do we do that? Why do we take our money and place it in a savings account in the bank? Well, I'll tell you why we don't do it. We don't do it for the interest that's accrued to us. There's hardly any interest in a savings account nowadays. You spend more money on your gas getting to the bank than you do on the interest that you might gain. Why do we do it? Why do we put our money in a savings account in a bank? For the security of it. Because if we kept our money around the house, anything could happen. The house could burn down, we'd lose our money. Thieves would come in and steal what we have. Anything could go wrong. So we keep our savings in a bank. There's a security there. And the word keep has to do with that security. To keep something is to make sure nothing adverse happens to it. No theft then. And no destruction. So we are kept. It's a wonderful word. We as believers are kept. We as Christians are kept. He says, you are kept. Verse 4, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God. The you refers to believers. In verse 1, he speaks to us as pilgrims. We're pilgrims in this world. We don't really belong here ultimately. And finally, we're going to a heavenly home. We're pilgrims and strangers here, because we belong to Jesus and we belong to that heavenly kingdom of which we sang in our opening hymn. We ourselves are kept. Our souls are kept. Everything that's important about us, mind, heart, and will, everything that makes a personality is to be kept. When we finally get to heaven, we'll be the same people we are now, only perfected. We'll have the same mind, heart, and will, only perfected. The same personality, we'll be the same people, we'll be recognizable in heaven. We'll be ourselves. We're kept. We're kept in terms of our personhood. We're kept in terms of our soul. We're kept in terms of our holiness. We're kept in terms of our relationship to God. We're kept. Nothing then adverse can happen to our souls. No separation from Christ. Paul tells us that in Romans 8, there's no separation from the love of Jesus Christ. If you're in Christ, there's no separation. Nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. Nothing at all. And there's a whole list of things that are frightening and terrorizing, but nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. No separation. There's no ultimate condemnation, because Jesus Christ has taken all our sins upon Himself at the cross. There's no separation now, and there's no condemnation in the future. And there's no falling into apostasy. There's no falling into permanent sin. That's not going to happen because we are kept. And that word keep is actually a word that could be translated as guarded, protected. And in a sense, that's even a better way of thinking about it. Because you put your money in the bank and it's protected there, guarded there. And we ourselves are guarded. We are protected. We're kept. And that's an encouragement to you and to me tonight. That which is so important to us, our very souls, our personalities, our love, our mind, heart, and will, everything that goes into making you yourself is kept, guarded. Your salvation, guarded. But how is it guarded? How is it kept? Look what it says. Kept by the power of God. And that's the encouragement. Kept by the power of God. We're not kept, we're not guarded by our own power. It's not our own striving after holiness, though we strive. It's not our own effort at being good and faithful, though we extend our effort. It's not about our own selves guarding and keeping and protecting. It's not about even our obedience. We're not kept by our obedience, though we will obey, however imperfectly. It's not that we're kept by our service and our working and our doing things for Jesus, though we will serve, though we will work, and though we will be active. None of that keeps us. None of that guards us. None of that protects us. What does? The power of God. Here's omnipotence answering to our weakness. Here's omnipotence answering to our proneness to failure. Here's omnipotence answering our proneness to wander. It's omnipotence itself that keeps us. The power of God. Think about His power. His power to create. He created an entire universe out of nothing. He raised Jesus from the dead. And there's a reference to that in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. God did that. God raised Him. And that's power. I'm reminded what He says in Ephesians chapter 3, that great prayer that we often refer to, where the apostle prays for his people and for us even, that God would grant us, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ might dwell in our hearts through faith, that we, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and breadth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, to be filled with all the fullness of God. How can that be? How can it happen? How can we be filled with the fullness of God? How can we know the love of Christ? How can we have Christ dwelling in us? He answers, now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. The power that works in us. It's God's power working in us even now. God's power working now in us to keep us. It's the power of God doing for us beyond what we could ask or think. Omnipotence, then, answering to our weakness. If it is His power, then you've got nothing to worry about. If it's God's power that keeps us, we have nothing to be anxious about. If it was our power, if it was up to us, you see, if we were kept by our own power, we'd all fail. If it was dependent on our obedience, it was dependent on our working and striving and serving, we'd never make it, would we? But it's God's power. Jesus had something to say about this when He said in John chapter 10, "My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me, And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Know what he says? I give them eternal life. Eternal life is a gift. And that gift comes to you the moment you believe. And God doesn't take back his gifts. He's given you eternal life, and it's yours to possess. Eternal life, it never ends. My sheep hear my voice, I know them, they follow me, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. If you're one of his sheep, you will never perish. Don't ever think that you could commit some sin that could lead to your perishing. You can't. Because Jesus paid for all of your sins on the cross. He died for all of your sins on the cross. He was punished for every one of them. You could never commit a sin that would lead to perishing. He says, they shall never perish. And that's John 3:16, isn't it? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And he says it here again then. I give them eternal life. They shall never perish. So don't worry. You don't have to worry about perishing. You don't have to worry about falling into an abyss. You don't have to worry about sinning yourself out of heaven into hell. You don't have to worry about sinning yourself out of the Father's hand into the devil's power. No worries. I give them eternal life. They shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. What power can conquer omnipotence? What created power can match that of God himself? If we're in his hands, if we're in the hands of Christ Jesus, the eternal one, how can we be dislodged? He says, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. We're doubly kept. We're in the Savior's hand, and that hand's in the Father's hand. And what then can take us? What can snatch us from the hand of omnipotence? Nothing whatsoever. So you've got nothing to worry about then if you're kept by the power of God. I'm saying to you tonight, that's our great assurance. That's our great comfort. You worry sometimes about the future. You worry about what's going to happen a week from now, or a month from now, a year from now. What happens if you fall into some temptation? What if you meet some temptation that seems so overpowering? What if you lose your faith in the process? What if you stop clinging to Jesus and you commit apostasy? No, don't even think that, because you're kept by the power of God. And you're in the hand of Christ, whose hand is in that of his Father's. And nothing can snatch you from omnipotence. Kept by the power of God. Well, what's the medium? What is it that God uses as he keeps us by his power? Anything at all? Do we have any part in this whatsoever? Well, there's nothing we have to do. There's nothing that we have to obey. There's no work to perform. There are no set prayers to pray. Anything required of us? Just like the initial salvation was something that you grasp by faith. Just like your initial salvation, when you saw Jesus Christ having done all for you, and all you did was by faith grasp him and go to him. That's the way we continue the Christian life, because he says, kept by the power of God through faith. And as you began the Christian life in faith, you continue the Christian life in faith. Does the Christian obey? Yes. Does he serve? Yes. Does he repent? Yes. Does he pray? Yes. Does he strive? Yes. Does he do all these things? Yes. For what is it that God uses in the process of keeping us by His power? It's faith, because it's faith alone that latches on to that omnipotence. It's faith that links us to God. It's believing that latches us on to Jesus Himself. That's why Paul says about the initial salvation, it's by grace, therefore through faith. If it's a gift that's given you, all you need to do is accept it. That's faith. And so he says to you again, as he did at the initial stages of your salvation when you were converted, he said, only believe, only trust Jesus. That's what he says now to you. Kept by the power of God through faith. The same Jesus who saved you in the first place is the same Jesus who will keep you by His power as you continue believing in Him. You trusted when you were first saved, then keep on trusting. It's by grace. It's through faith. And faith is our only response. That's all we need to do is believe Him and trust Him. See the emphasis on faith in this entire passage there in verse 7, for instance. That the genuineness of your faith be much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tried by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. What's going to be brought to praise, honor, and glory? Our faith. What's being tested now? Our faith. Verse 8. Whom, having not seen, you love, though now you do not see Him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. What are we doing now? We're believing. We're continuing to trust Jesus. Verse 9. Receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your soul. It's faith that leads to ultimate salvation. Even in the middle of this chapter, towards the middle and the end, he says in verse 18, knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in the last times for you, who through Him believe in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. There it is again, believing. Your faith and hope in God. Now you may wonder about your obedience. It's always imperfect. You may wonder about your service. It's always with mixed motives. You may wonder about your works. Are they good enough? You may wonder about your repentance. Have I repented enough? You may wonder about anything about you as a Christian. But you can always believe. You can always trust. And Jesus says, faith, the size of a mustard seed, is all that's required. Just hold on to Jesus. Just keep trusting Him. The way we begin the Christian life is the way we continue it. The object of our faith, what is it? It's Christ Himself. Look there at verse 8 again. Whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see Him, yet believing in Him, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. It's faith in Jesus Christ who loved us and gave Himself for us. And it's faith in God the Father. Again, verse 21. Who through Him, that is through Jesus, believe in God who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. So we trust God to keep us. We trust God's power to keep us. We trust in this God who loves us. We trust in this God who gave us His Son to save us. We trust in this God who raised Him from the dead. We trust in this God who is omnipotent. Faith in Him. We trust in Jesus. In spite of sin and failure and trial. In spite of service that sometimes with mixed motives. In spite of the discouragements that come and the disappointment, in spite of it all, in spite of the devil's darts, you keep believing. Kept by the power of God through faith. I can't think of a more encouraging phrase than this as we consider our lives in this world. Will we make it to the end? Yes, we will. Is it because of our own power? No. Is it because of our own obedience? No. Is it because of our own work and service? No. Is it because of Jesus? Yes. Is it because of God? Yes. Is it because of His power? Yes. And what links us to His power? Faith. That's all we have to do is believe. May God keep us believing then. And as we believe, may we be faithful in our service and our obedience and our love. And may we be all that God calls us to be in this world. Because look what's coming. An inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Let us pray. Gracious Father, how thankful we are tonight that you keep us by your omnipotence. That faith alone is what keeps us clinging to you and links us to that omnipotence. And we pray for grace to know the certainty of it all and to be convinced of it and to be encouraged by it. And we thank you tonight for your keeping power. Thank you that you guard us, and thank you that we're in the hands of Christ, and we're in your hands, and nothing can snatch us away. And so tonight we pray for your people to be greatly encouraged by all that we've seen and heard, and make us faithful servants of Jesus, because he's keeping us. And we thank you tonight, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Favorite hymns once more, 344, the favorite hymns, a hymn that was composed right close by here in Little Compton, Rhode Island. My faith looks up to thee, that's always the way it is, looking up to Jesus. My faith looks up to thee, thou Lamb of Calvary. 344. Thank you. receive the Lord's benediction. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you and abide. Amen.